everybody. Nice to see you all. We have a growing and blossoming relationship, and each one of you matter to me. I'm learning more names little by little. Barry, Ed, you know, so, and Wayne, so I can go three in a row there. That's pretty good, right? Well, today, I think we're going to do something, we're going to do something very practical. Some words are doctrinal and some are functional. You know, some, they give you the basis of what and how you should approach God, or how, or the basis of how God approaches us. It gives you foundational basis. But then there's the rubber hits the road kind of stuff where, okay, this is my part. This is what I've got to do now with what I've been liberated into if I want to experience everything that God has done for me. So there's a scripture that says, God wants you to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so you think, well, if you're saved, who cares if you come to the knowledge of the truth? You're saved. But that just proves that God has more than your salvation in mind. He has your growth and maturity in mind. He wants you to be saved from yourself without God. He wants you to be saved from the demonic realm. He wants you to be saved from a society who is, maybe doesn't know God and doesn't interact with Him. They don't live by His principle or His ways. And so there's coming to the knowledge of the truth. Then why? Why do I want to come to the knowledge of the truth? Why don't we just leave it to the pastors? And why don't we just come to church and let them deal their part? We'll do our part. We'll go earn money. We'll have jobs. But God knows that His church is a victorious people, a powerful people. It's more like an army than it is like a workforce. So I like to tell our pastors, because we have pastors meetings once a month, whether it's through Zoom or live. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a live meeting, so once a year at our conference. So we have our prophetic conference October 24th, 25th, 26th, and in fact, Corey is going to be there. And we'll have a live get-together. We're with the pastors, I'm often telling them, you know, if you're a pastor, you're full-time. Whether you work or not is irrelevant. You understand? So that means your heart, your mind is for the advancement of the kingdom of God, even if you're at work. And I don't have another purpose. When I work, man, you can get a good day's work out of me. And whoever is hiring me or whatever I'm doing, or if I'm doing business, it's going to be prosperous because I have the strength of the Almighty God inside of me to do His will. But my aim and direction isn't profit. My aim and direction isn't just to build a business. My aim and direction is to do the will of God. So I've been saved, you know, 1981, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And, you know, He radically saved me. But then He wanted me to come to the knowledge of the truth. So today, this is one of those knowledge of the truth moments, okay? So I hope that if you take notes, if you take mental notes or notes in your Bible or whatever you're going to do, that you'll really consider these powerful things. They have changed my life. And they'll change yours because they're biblical. So we'll start with, if you go to Exodus 33. Now, what I'm going to do, sometimes, you know, as preachers, we have to do this. We have to go back to some things, you know, in order to get you aiming at the same thing I'm aiming at. I need you to see what, you know, what it is that we're talking about. So I'm looking at Exodus 33, and this is Moses in Exodus 33. And he says a profound thing, and we've talked about this a bit in the past, but in Exodus 33, if you look at verse 11, if I can get there, I could have brought my glasses too, that would have been nice. So it says, so the Lord spoke with Moses face to face. Can you say face to face? As a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So this is a beautiful scripture that's, you see where Moses' really strength and power came from is he parked himself in front of the Lord face to face. And then the glories of God or the reputation of God, the power of God was transferring onto him. Now, as you see in this, there was some kind of a literal transfer, so much so that when he came off the mountain, his face was shining. And the people could see the fact that he'd been with the Lord. Oh, aren't you kind? Thank you, Corey. Happy birthday. Ooh, wow. Okay, so he says then in verse 18, he says, Lord, please show me your glory. Now, in case you don't know, in the Hebrew language here, the word glory is actually a word that means reputation. It means riches of his weight or his splendor. So it's not a mist that's floating around. He's saying, show me your reputation. Show me what you're like. Now, we know the Lord better than they did in those days because we have a personal relationship with him. But they were trying to discover who God was, what he was about. And so through the ages, God revealed himself more and more and more. So he's saying, show me your glory. I want to see. What is your reputation? And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Isn't that something? So think about it. He's face to face with God, and he can't see him. That's bizarre, right? So something is blocking Moses from seeing the face of God. And I would suggest this. Something is blocking everybody from seeing the face of God in varying degrees. Now, there have been some great, great people, especially Jesus, who had a perfect relationship with the Father, and he had no blockages. He was face to face with him, and he even so much so, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's saying, I'm reflecting his glory. I'm reflecting his reputation. I'm showing you what he's like. So there was such a powerful, clear reality between them. So we'll just read out a little bit. And it says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, so it shall be my glory shall pass by, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my backside, but you shall not see my face. Okay, so you think, what is that all about? And we've talked about this before. I'm sure your pastor's taught about this before. And so what it really says in the Hebrew is, I'm going to let the history of what I've done pass by you, and you're going to see it. So he's not saying you're going to see my back. He's saying, I'm going to show you my reputation in history. And so Moses was granted the ability to look back and see how all things were made, what God's reputation and splendor and glory is. You measure someone's reputation and glory by what they have done. So what God had done was revealing the glory to Moses of the past. And so Moses is looking back. That's why Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He wasn't there. He saw the creation. He saw Genesis. He saw Exodus. He saw all of it there. And God revealed it to him, and that's why Moses could write those books even though he wasn't present, because God showed it to him. So he became a valid author of those first 5 books because he saw it. And so it's really critical for you to understand that there's 2 types of glory. There's the past glory, and there's the future glory. Now, we know, according to the scriptures, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the face of God. And so the face of God doesn't mean he's got a mustache or a beard or no pimples or hair or that hippie that you have on your wall. you can't see the face of God in terms of physical features. The face of God is the future. So God revealed the past to Moses, and he reveals the future through Jesus Christ. So if you live in the past, then you need the law of Moses because you're judged according to the past. But if you want to get free from that, you got to step into the future with Jesus, and he eliminates your past, and he puts you in himself, and you have a future in him. Okay, so this is key. It's really critical. So maybe I'll just pause there for a second. There's a little message within a message here. If you struggle in your mind with things that have gone wrong in the past, you are setting yourself up for judgment. So, because you're living in the past. If you live in the past, you're under law. You're under Moses. So what you have to do is you have to let go. And, you know, sometimes you say, well, how do you let go? I don't know how to let go. I can't let go. This is really tragic stuff that happened to me or whatever. But you have to allow the blood of Jesus, which is your future, to cover your mind and cleanse your mind. And even if you've got to speak to the past, they can say, you're under the blood. I'm not under you anymore. I'm not going backwards. I'm going forward. I release you to God. Go. And you release the past. So this is why this is kind of a very relevant moment in history, really, when Charlie Kirk got murdered. Who was really a martyr for his faith. They killed him because he was a Christian speaking the truth. But his wife got up and said, I forgive him, the guy who murdered her husband. Now, her husband is still, the murderer is still railing against her husband. He's still speaking against him. He's still filled with corruption. And I want you to know this. I want you to think about it. You cannot forgive a man who doesn't want forgiveness. Cannot. In fact, Jesus said, if anyone asks you for forgiveness, forgive them. Okay, so you can't forgive people who don't want forgiveness. But you need to be released. And that's what she was trying to do. And I think what's happened in the church world, we've kind of mistranslated a couple scriptures. So we say, I have to forgive because I got to be free from it. But actually in the Greek, it means to release. So forgiveness in the Greek is to release. So you could substitute release everywhere it says forgive. So if she stood up and said, I release you to God for his judgment, that would have been really more accurate. But he's not off the hook. There's civil law, which the Bible teaches, which is going to judge him. And there are consequences coming upon that man, and you can't forgive him from what's coming. He's going to face it. But you got to release it to God so you can live your life without being stuck in the past. You get it? So this is important. And I remember I was taking a woman through deliverance who had been raped at 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old by her father, which I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. But it happened to her. She was now 60 years old, sitting on my back porch with Marge and I, weeping, and it's as if it's happening to her right now, all these years later. Wow, that's 57 years later, you know. But she's stuck in that realm, and she can't go forward. Jesus Christ is the future. Moses is the past. Law, condemnation, guilt, and judgment is when you're stuck in the past. So we took her through deliverance, and you know, back then I didn't understand release and forgiveness. I didn't understand the difference between those two things. And I said to her, okay, I want you to forgive this man. And she almost, if she had a sword in her hand, I might have died. I mean, she was violently mad at me for saying that, you got a lot of nerve, I'm going to forgive him. And I was like, ooh, she even got the Ursula voice, you know. And I was like, whoa. And so I went back home, and after she left, I went in the house, and I was sitting there going, Lord, it didn't even seem right to me. How's that fair? So I went back and looked up all the scriptures on forgiveness, and that's when I saw in the Greek the release. So I called her back later, and she came over, and I helped her and took her through releasing her father to God, and that she could do. And when she released him, it broke a 57 years of bondage over her life, and she walked free. Do you understand that? It's really important you understand you're not letting people off the hook who deserve to be dealt with But you can't live under it. You've got to release it to God, because there's judgment and condemnation in the past under law. You will be found lacking because it will convict you. So most people who've gone through something like that feel empty, guilty. It's really weird with family situations like that, that often a girl feel guilt. Like, I must have done something to cause him to do that. Because they don't want to believe that about their father, right? And so there's condemnation and guilt there. And the only way out is to release it. Okay, let's push on. You look at chapter 34, verse 29. So he's face to face with God. And he can't see the face of God because he can only see the past. But Jesus is coming. Verse 29 says, now it was so that when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know the skin of his face was shining while they were talking with him. So then Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses. Behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. That's amazing. It says that Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them a commitment, all that the Lord had spoken to him on the Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking to them, he put a veil on his face. Can you say a veil on his face? So this is interesting. So you can look in the Bible, and this word veil will pop up regularly through the whole Bible. In fact, the book I wrote is called Unveiling the Apostolic, because what it means is most people are veiled. They don't understand it. They don't see it in their Bible. They're not taught it in their churches. They don't get it from their pastors. So it's veiled. What you don't know will keep a veil over you. And if you have a veil, you can't see plainly what's in front of your face. And so here's the veil. This veil, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please? And so there's this thing called veils that we have to be aware of. And I am suggesting to you that people have veils and they're not aware of them. A veil obscures your vision. It doesn't allow you to see clearly what should be detectable right in front of you. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not going to read it all because I don't have time, but if we can pick up in verse 17. Oh, sorry, verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Oh, okay. So there's this veil that goes on people's hearts. It's not talking about your cardia. It's talking about your spirit capacity to perceive what's true. There's a veil. The veil is on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns, so picture this, you're facing backwards, you're living according to the past, you're under law and condemnation, but when one turns to the Lord, you start to face your future. There's a turning in the Lord that is necessary, and it says when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So the whole point of tonight is what I'm going to try and help you see. We're not there yet. But there's a way to remove the veil. And if you don't get the veil off of you, it's almost like, well, I don't want to mention that. Can't we pick something else? It's like did you ever see two people? They have two opposite opinions. One's right and one's wrong. And if you went by the persuasion in either one, you'd say, I don't know who's right and who's wrong, because, man, I remember one time I was counseling this couple in Pennsylvania. They called me. They said, you got to help us. I said, come on up. So they drove up to my house. They're in my living room. And they were so mad at each other, this husband and wife. I said, all right, Marge, take her in the room. I got to talk to him for a minute. And I said, what happened? He goes, I'm up in my room. She's screaming downstairs. And the next thing you know, she's come bomb, 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 bomb up the stairs. And she's got a hammer and she's hammering the door and screaming at me. I'm going, what are you doing? Are you crazy? And she's trying to hammer the door down. I said, all right, go on out. Bring her in. I says, what happened? She goes, I was up in my room. He was downstairs. Boom, 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 boom. He comes up and he starts hammering the door. I go, are you crazy? I was like, they were both so persuasive, you couldn't tell. I was like, all right, split the baby in half. <You know? laughs> It's like, what? I want you to know that you can have a veil so thick that you actually are perceiving reality incorrectly. Anybody agree with that? I got two, so that's good. I'm hanging in there. It's really important that we come to reality. So the question is, how do I come to reality? And I'm going to suggest this to you. And nobody likes this. But you have to systematically replace every thought in you with truth. Everyone. Systematically. You think that's impossible. Take a lifetime. All right, well, you got a lifetime. Let's use it. So you're going to get better and better and better and better. I look back. In fact, it hit me today. I was thinking about something today. I thought, oh, when I was young, I was saved. And I was lying. I was trying to twist things for my advantage. I thought of it today and I was like, did I do that? I would never do that. I thought, I did it. I've changed so much that I can't relate to that guy anymore. I look at the guy I was. In fact, I tell Marge sometimes, I say, Marge, I can't believe that person did that. She goes, you did that in the past. I was like, oh, thanks. I can't even relate to it anymore. I can't see myself that way anymore. You think, well, how'd you change? Systematically replacing what I believe with truth. So that means when I was in church, I'm listening. Well, that's, oh my gosh, that contradicts what I, the word of God's contradicting what I believe. That means I'm wrong and that's right. And I'd start to take that truth on board until that thing started to dislodge what I thought. And then I take the next truth and the next truth and the next truth. And then all of a sudden, a veil of lying started lifting off of me and I couldn't lie anymore. Systematic replacement of what you think with truth will lift every veil off of your life. It'll give you more energy to accomplish the things you have to do because you'll be empowered by spirit energy from God because the truth is always backed by the Spirit of God. So the more I walk in truth, the more the veil comes off. So this says, let's read it again. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, the past, your past is brought up. The veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You see that? So the Spirit removes the veil, but it's my job to replace my thoughts with truth so that the Spirit can lift this off of me. So I want you to know that in verse 17 it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. That word Lord is master. So let's change it. It makes more sense when you put master in there. It says, now the master is the Spirit. And when the Spirit, where the Spirit of the master is, there's liberty. That's better. Because master has to do instructor, governor, ruler over us. He's my Lord. He's my master. And where the Spirit of the master is, there's liberty from what? Veils. So by me listening, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will be made free. If you get saved and don't continue in his word, then you'll think, why isn't it working? Why am I still in bondage? Why can't I get free from this? What's going on? How come other people are gaining ground and I'm not gaining ground? Because they're applying the word to their lives. They're taking it seriously. They're walking and meditating and thinking about it. I used to write scriptures on my hand all the time when I was at work. I used to be an engineer and I'd write it on my hand. And sometimes people, I'd reach out and they'd say, what's on your hand? I'd say, oh, that's a scripture. And I'd read it to them. They go, well, that's weird. And yeah, well, it's changing my life. And I have cards in my pocket and every once in a while I'd read it. Or I'd go out and break time, sit there reading my Bible for about, you know, 15 minutes, a half an hour, and I come back here like boiling with truth, and the problems I had in my life, the veils that were around me started to disintegrate, because where the master is, where the spirit of the master is, there's liberty. I was being liberated from the things that were holding me. You can be free from every single thing you're bondage to. Maybe you eat too much. Maybe you talk too much. Not me, thank God. Maybe you can't stop things going on in your mind you shouldn't be thinking about. There's nothing you face that God cannot deal with if you will begin to replace what you think with the truth. So I want freedom. I want liberation. I don't want part of it. So I'm considering reading you this scripture. I think I'm going to do it. I'm going to come back to this one in a second. Just stick my notes right there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I want you to see this. This is really like an amazing scripture to me. I don't know. I can't ever seem to get all the goodness out of it. I went too far. 1 Corinthians 4. Yeah. It's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 4, sorry. Yeah. So it says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced. Here it is. This is your part. This is my part. There's a renouncing of the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. Do you see that? This is to save people. There's action necessary because we're yielding to the spirit of the master. This is how the veils get taken away. We're renouncing the hidden things of shame, not walking into craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled. So, to the world that's not saved, the gospel's veiled. They got a big veil, doesn't even let them get saved. But we get saved, we get past that veil, and then we don't renounce the hidden things, and therefore other veils are still in front of us while we're saved. God wants the veils removed. And so he says, their gospel, their veil to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the reputation or glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. So the gospel is like turning on a light bulb. When you hear the gospel preached correctly, it's like turning a light on. You can see what's real, what's really going on. It allows you to perceive it. It shines a light on it. And what do you see there? The face of Jesus. You see your future. You see your way out. You see how to get free from the things that are still holding you. God wants his people to walk in freedom. He doesn't want them alcoholics. He doesn't want them stuck on drugs. He doesn't want them stuck on whether it's prejudice thoughts or any other things that are considered wicked. You know, what's it say? The things of the flesh are, you know, and it has a whole list. Galatians chapter 5 and what's it, verse 18, and it talks about all the things of the flesh. You can read it there. But all those things, you say, well, gee, I got some of those. Well, let's get rid of them. Let's get them out. Let's get the veils off you so you can see who you really are, so the light can reveal it. Now, let's go to this scripture, back to the scripture we were just on, and this really can show it to you. It's like amazing to me. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again, verse 17. Now the master is the spirit, and where the spirit of the master is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, that's us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed. If yours says being is not in there. It's not in the Greek. They added the word. They didn't believe it, so they added a word. They are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the spirit of the master. So glory to glory is from, it's not something you go through every day in your life as a Christian. It's from Old Testament glory to New Testament glory. We go from glory to glory. If you read the chapter before, it's all about this. It's all about Moses versus Jesus. Moses versus Jesus. The glory of Moses versus the glory of Jesus. The glory of Moses versus the glory of Jesus. All through that chapter. And then he says, we go from Old Testament glory to New Testament glory. What's that? From past consciousness and condemnation and guilt and shame to the face of Jesus, which delivers me from the law and from the past. And God wants us to be delivered. How? He says, I want you with unveiled face to behold as in a mirror. Now, I know Corey teaches this, and I thank God for Pastor Corey doing it. But if you realize the Word of God, your mirror. So you're looking into the Word of God, and what are you seeing? You. Not somebody who's going to be better. You're seeing who you really are. So here's the deal with veils. Veils don't allow you to see the true you who was changed at the cross. Wow. I don't need to change. I need to be diligent with the truth and systematically change my thoughts to what's true so that I can see without a veil blocking, obscuring the Lord in the mirror. So if you could draw a picture of the Lord on your mirror and look at it and go, I'm looking at it. What God wants me to see. He wants me to see the spirit of the master is already liberated me. But the veils are making me feel like I'm not liberated. So what do? You walk into bondage. God does not want you walking in bondage. God wants you to see what's true about you. I hope you get that. That's really critical. To me, that's the most important thing of anything I'm saying. Once you have come to Christ and he's changed your heart, he's not trying to change you anymore. He's trying to get you to acknowledge what has truly happened to you. That he has transformed you from Old Testament glory to New Testament glory. The only problem is you've got veils over your eyes. So a veil is something that obscures your sight. I remember on my wedding day, my wife comes down the aisle. Well, she was about to be my wife. And she's come down the aisle. And there she is, and I'm trying to see her behind a curtain, you know. And she's getting closer. She's looking, and I kind of could see her eyes back there, but you couldn't see her good. Now, I didn't know. I was a stupid young man. But when her dad lifted that veil, I mean, come on, boys. Wow. I don't know why she wants me, but yes. Yes, because the veil was not letting me see who she had made herself to be. Now, she prepped herself, you know. It was wedding day. So that was stunning glory. But I couldn't see it until the veil was lifted. And God wants you to see who you really are now in Christ. So that you stop hiding from him. I want you to think about this. Did you ever notice at weddings that the guy stands down here or over there and the girl's up there? There's the church and here's Jesus. When I see the woman coming, I always look at the man. And he's like, the man is always shocked. Like, he's almost like, let's get out of here. Let's go. And she's like, dazzling, coming down through. This is her big moment. And he's stunned. Like, I just can't believe this is going to be my wife. This is crazy. That's Jesus. Do you understand? A wedding reveals the heart of God towards us. And he's looking at the bride. And he's filled with anticipation of eternity with us. And meanwhile, most of us have got veils on our face. And we don't know we're beautiful to him. And maybe some brides feel like, I don't know if I'm pretty enough. I don't know if he's really going to be pleased. Meanwhile, he's over there going, it's like crazy, man. Like, she's amazing, you know? And if you only knew who you are, if you only knew what you had, if you only understood that we live on this earth that long. Lately, if I can be perfectly honest with you, I'm 66 and I've been thinking a lot about retirement and why it doesn't apply to me, but it applies to everybody else. I think, Lord, everybody else gets to retire and build ponds and lakes and plant trees and just relax and enjoy the rest of their life. And you keep calling me overseas and you keep calling me, all right, plant this church and then plant that church. And every time I plant a church, I go, you tricked me again. Now I got all this work to do. And then you got to train all those people and spend time with them and on the phone and get them all delivered and help them correct the way they think about Christianity so they can think right. And it's like, you did it again. You tricked me again. When do I retire? And so I kind of dream about, let's hunt, Corey, whatever we want. Let's just get bulldozers. And, you know, I got a lot of land and I want to put a lake in out there. There's a big swale in front of my house. I mean, huge. And there's runoff water coming off the mountain there. And that thing will fill with water. And I've been looking at it. And I was down there measuring it. I was trying to figure out, my head's about this deep. That's going to be a deep lake. Yeah. All I got to do is plug this end off. And this thing's going to fill right up with water. And it's been 3 years I've been thinking about this. But our life's that long. I'm not saying I'm not going to build the lake. But I can't get past the people of God, how beautiful they are, and don't know it. I can't get past that. So every time I think I'm going to find a way to escape this and just live for myself, I keep meeting people and my heart keeps getting involved. And how about you? I can't deny them. I remember back quite a few years ago, Mark Albin, my son-in-law, who's been here, he was just a young man. He was, I don't know, he must have been 25 or something, 24. And I had just finished preaching, and he comes up vibrating to the front. You know, the Spirit of the Lord was on him. Something that was said tagged him, and he couldn't get free from it. And he calls me Big Papa. I don't know, he named me that. So he says, Big Papa. I said, yeah, Mark, what's up? He's going, I got to have more. This is great, but it's not enough. I got to have more. Could you disciple me? Well, I'm no dummy. I know if I sign up for this, how much work it's going to be. And I love that attitude inside of a young man. I said, I'll do it, Mark. What do you want to do? He goes, what if I show up at 6 in the morning on Tuesday mornings? How about Tuesday morning? If I show up at 6, we go to 8 or something like that. Could you do that? And he goes, what if I handpick a few guys that I know that you accept? And I'll bring the list to you and you can approve them or not. And we'll come every Tuesday. And I was like, boy, I like this attitude. And so he says, yes, show me the list. So he comes back a week later. Every single guy is the ones I would have picked. So then I said, yeah, see you Tuesday morning. So they all showed up. 2 years later, they're all in ministry. All 6. So I did another 7. All of them in ministry. I did another 6. All in ministry. Every one of them. Do you know, if you'll invest the truth into somebody, it'll come back. It'll produce. You know, I have found this. You can say, well, are you called into ministry? And I know you could say, Ephesians chapter 4, we're all equipped for the work of ministry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, are you Are you capable of being a minister to represent Jesus Christ in your community, in your world, in your family? Are you qualified? There is no person that I couldn't disciple and they couldn't become a minister who could be in full-time ministry. There's nobody. There is nobody. When the word gets a hold of you, it'll make you into a minister because the face of Jesus Christ will come flooding outside of you and it will touch people. It'll change their lives. And the word of truth works coming out of you or coming out of me. It doesn't matter who it comes out of. It changes lives. Because what does it do? It teaches people what the Lord sees instead of what they see. And it causes them to look into the mirror and then they start to see who they really are. God doesn't want you to be someone else. He wants you to become fully you. He doesn't want veils blocking you, making things. So you walk around with a veil. Oh, I'm so angry. Life is so hard. Why is it so difficult? So you got this veil hanging on your face. It doesn't let you see the power of Christ that's inside of you to solve some of the problems in your life. It makes you keep whining about it. Or you think, I'm never going to have enough money. I never have money. Other people are blessed. They get breakthroughs. They get houses, they get jobs, they get things. I never do. Veils hanging in your face. God wants you to renounce complaining. He wants you to renounce and get free from every excuse that stops you because His word is with you. Do you know what prophecy is? Prophecy is a declaration of what's true in the heavenly realm into the earth realm. That's what prophecy is. So when I recently bought another 70 acres of land, and I just started prophesying over it. But I'm not saying I prophesied my own will. I knew God was telling me, you're going to have that land. So what do? I started to prophesy over my life because it was true. And I started to say, I am the owner of the 70 acres. I am an owner of it. I'm going to have it. I'm an owner of the 70 acres. You understand? I am an owner. And so what I did, I'm agreeing with what God's revealing to me, and I'm declaring it in the earth, and it's beginning to pull veils out of my face, because the veil on my face was, I don't have space. I don't have money. I don't have the capacity. But as I speak in agreement with God, I started getting images and ideas of what I need to do and how to do it, and that was going to lead me into how to fulfill it, how to do it. And so God showed me, in fact, one morning I woke up because I'd been confessing this for a while, and I had literally had a daytime vision. I went and did it, and that's how I got the land. It worked. I didn't have the $100,000 I needed at that moment, but I saw in the vision me doing something. I went and did that thing, and the people bought the land for me, and I'm paying them now. It just worked because God showed me in the vision. But if I walked around going, I'm never going to have money. I won't own that land. Bull, you know, bore me. And so there's, in your life, you have a specific call in your life. You have specific things in your life. You have specific purposes in your life. And it's not my life. It's your life. But you've got your veils. I got to speak to mine. You got to speak to yours. I got to renounce the hidden things of shame. I've got to get past the things that are trying to block me so that I can touch in the spirit my union with Christ, because that's the answer to everything I'm facing. I'm not saying I'm not going to go through problems. I'm not saying I don't go through difficulties. I'm not saying I might get sick once in a while or something doesn't go wrong, but I'm not going to be defeated by it. I'm coming through, and I'm going to obtain my purpose in God. And when getting older starts telling me I got to retire instead of the voice of the Lord was telling me I got things to do, I'm going to keep confessing what He says, and it's going to cause me to overcome the easy chair. You understand? It's going to get me past my selfish ambitions. And guess what? The lake will get built while I get busy doing what God has me to do. And I've noticed that if you'll do His will, if you accomplish the things He wants, He's busy accomplishing things for you. So here's some veils. I read you a list. Your six senses, what you're perceiving, your past trauma, someone abused you, something went wrong, hardness of mind, that means you've resisted God so long you're now hardened, and you might be hardened in a certain area but not in other areas. Your culture is louder to you than the voice of the Lord. or the God of this age has blocked and blinded your mind from listening to God. Or maybe you're just plain old unwilling. Anything you put on, you can take off. Did you know that? Anything you put on, you can take off. If you've got yourself into that kind of a spot somewhere, then you can take it off again. So whatever, if it's the senses, past trauma, hardness of mind, culture, goddess age, or an unwillingness in you, the Lord wants you to take it off. How? Systematically filling your mind with truth. And as you do, the glory of the Lord will start shining in you, and the veil will start to be lifted by the Spirit of the Master. And all of a sudden you can see into the mirror with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. What am I looking at? I'm seeing the true me in the mirror that God made me to be. And I'll stop seeing what I'm not called to be. And that delivers me from every handcuff, every bondage, everything that tries to deny the purpose of God in my life, even my own fulfillment. Amen? Got it? So I hope that you will consider like that a homework assignment. You know? Like a lifetime homework assignment. So what I do is sometimes, you know, I'm like you, sometimes I don't know what I want to read in the Bible, so I just start flipping, flip, and point, and flip, and I just start reading, and it's like, whew, it's amazing. The Word of God, it's like a bomb going off sometimes, you know, it's like you read it, and you're like, it's supernatural. It's when you read the Bible's not powerful, it's the revealed Word that's powerful. When God reveals truth to you, from the Bible or someone preaching or however you get it, it explodes inside you because it's revealed truth. That means God's saying, I'll back it for you. When that witness comes, you're like, your heart starts burning. You're like, this is awesome. That's the same thing as God saying, I guarantee this word to you. I'll back it. Come on now, move into it. He's burning in your heart. Why? Because he's trying to say to you, I'll back that word to you. It's not just you're reading the Bible now. It's been lifted out of the spirit realm into you so that it can become a manifestation in the earth. So I encourage you, as you read the word, you know, you can memorize tons of scriptures and that's good. I've done lots of that. But what's better to me is that the word that's revealed, that I take that seriously. So, you know, you can look through, I got lots of notebooks like this one, just chock full of message after message after message. I got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And so what I do is I go back and I'll put my stack of notes up and I'll just start reading. I think, why are you reading your own sermons? Because they're not sermons. These are revealed things that God showed me that exploded in my life, that set me free. And I go remind myself. I say, oh, I totally forgot about that. That's awesome. And it starts burning in me again. And maybe 2 hours later, I'm 150 pages deep and I'm like, oh, man. That's amazing. God, you revealed that to me. That's incredible. You understand? So I would journal, if I was you, I would be diligent, is the right word, with what God shows you. So maybe one thing hit you tonight, maybe two things, maybe three things. I would ledger those things. Maybe something Terry said last night or Wednesday night, maybe that hit you. I would log that. I would write that down. I'd put it in a plain way. So, you know, we all have cell phones, right? So, you know, I don't always have my Bible with me, but I got my cell phone with me. Ooh, that's a nice buck. So I got all these notes. In fact, Pastor Terry was saying something Wednesday night, and I was like, oh, it triggered another thought, was kind of almost unrelated to what he said, but something he said went bang. And I saw a picture, and I saw this whole picture's got to be in the next book I write. So I wrote it all down in such a way that I won't forget what I was seeing. so that I can know how to do it. I even try to draw a little picture with letters, you know, how you can put them together and make shapes and little smiley faces and stuff. I put it all in there so I can remember. And so like this, for example, you know how the Ten Commandments say, I shall not bear false witness. I never say that. That's what people under Moses said. This is what I say. See, I wrote this down. The new creation says, I have no other gods before me. I am not one who craves images and worships them. I am not one who takes the name of the Lord God in vain. I keep holy the day of the Lord. I honor my father and my mother. I am not a murderer. I am not an adulterer. I am not one who steals. I am not one who bears false witness against my brother. I am not one who covets his neighbor's goods or houses. You see what I'm saying? I remember one time, it just hit me. I'm not going to quote the law according to an old covenant. Say, I'm going to quote according to new creation. I'm not one who covets. I've been delivered from covetousness. So I'm not going to sit over here and go, I will not covet as though I am coveting. Do you see that? So you see how I wrote that down. Now, I might forget that in 2 months, but then I go back to my notes and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. I am not one who covets. I will not bear false witness, or I do not bear false witness. So I have it in the now, in the present tense, because that's how God revealed it to me. But if I don't write it down, then in 2 months, it might disappear out of my life, and I don't get the benefit of eating at that beautiful revelation that God sent to me. So please consider notes, and not everything. You can get AI, it'll listen to everything you say, it'll write it all down. Then you have books and books full of stuff, and it won't help you because it's too much. But the nuggets, and you walk in them and meditate them. Maybe you're going for a ride on your four-wheeler through the field, and you're just saying that thing over and over to the Lord as you're riding around. Maybe you're on your tractor, or maybe you're at your school, and you're right in the middle of teaching, and the thought hits you, and you just murmur to God, and you're carrying it with you until it owns you. It takes and systematically replaces what you believe with what the Bible says. And then somewhere along the way, another one and another one, and all of a sudden a veil lifts. And you think, how did I get free from that? It's not you who liberates yourself from the veils. It's the systematic replacement of thought with truth that gives the Spirit something to work with to pull veils off of you. Amen. Come on now. You good? Please be blessed with that word.